who knows that speaking the truth isn't always so terribly popular? Just ask my children. Okay, we've been doing this series on by invitation only. And I was on cafe last week and I was chatting to one of the ladies, young ladies that I was on with, and saying, oh, I'm on next week. Quite know what way, where I'm going to go with this. And she quite some minutes later, quite a while later, she came to me and she said, you know, she said, people have talked a lot about this actual invitation, but she said, but what happens after you accept the invitation? What happens then? Maybe you could talk about that. And I'm thinking, okay. Anyway, I thought about that a little more. And that is where I'm going to go. I'm going to talk about what happens when we say yes to this invitation that the living God, the God with skin on, the one that we've been talking about, you know, we're talking about, you know, what's reckless love? You pour out reckless love when they've got no guarantee that there's going to be any return on it. God did that, sent Jesus with skin on when there was a possibility, and obviously, because people being what they are, that not one single person on the face of the earth was going to respond. He did it anyway. Talk about risky. Talk about reckless. Talk about leaving nothing in the tank. Talk about leaving nothing on the pool deck, nothing on the running track. That's what our God did. He left nothing in the tank. He poured all of it out for us. And then, but the thing is, that's kind of where it starts. When we actually say, and that's, so this is really talking about going deeper. Because at that, when we become a Christian, something really truly amazing happens. God comes to live inside our hearts. We become the home of God. And that's not, once again, that's not my idea. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says it like this. Do you not know that your body is the temple or the sanctuary or the home or the house or the dwelling place, whatever word you care to use, of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? So when we become a Christian, we actually become the home of the living God. He lives inside our heart. But, you know, do you think you actually know your own heart? Who here thinks that they know their own heart? What do you really want? What do you really desire? What are you really after? Nobody's quite game enough to say, yeah, me. You're either shy, or a couple of you might know your Bible. Because we can think we know our own heart, and actually before we meet God, we often really do. But you know what? We need to think again. Because God says this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. He says this, the human heart is the most deceitful, that means lying, of all things. Who'd have thought, hey? And desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So God says, who can understand their own heart? And then he goes on the next verse, he answers his own question. He says this, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So who can, as people, we cannot know our own hearts. But God himself then gives the answer. He says, I, the Lord, I search all hearts. Because God is after something in particular. I'll put these on, I can see you better now. The thing is, I can't read my paper, so I'll be doing this up and down. God is after the undivided heart. That really means he places a real premium on it. And there's lots of verses that talk about that, but maybe one of the easier ones to see and understand might be Psalm 86:11 that says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart that I may honour you. There's lots of other verses as well that for God he puts this massive premium on something that the Bible calls an undivided heart. But what is that? Having a divided heart is like working for one company and pledging loyalty to it. and full loyalty, but also being on their payroll of their chief competitor. That's a bit like what it means to have an undivided heart. Or, if we're to imagine our hearts or our lives as a house, it's like inviting God in, but only to one or two rooms. Or even five or six, or seven or eight or nine of our house or of our life, but keeping the others closed off, with the door firmly closed and even locked. So an undivided heart actually means giving him keys to all of our rooms. Talking about by invitation only. He's a gentleman. He doesn't come in with a battering ram or a hand grenade or a semi-automatic to blow off the locks like you see on the cop shows. That is not God. He does not come barging in to any area of our life. He searches our heart. He knows it. We think we can fake out God, but we can't. But however, he gives us this thing where he allows us, really, to continue to have, it's our free will, a degree of, I'll use the word control, over our own heart. So an undivided heart means giving him keys to all of our rooms. It doesn't mean we are suddenly in a state of sinless perfection, but it does mean that we are not trying to hide anything from him. We're laying out everything on the table, all of our fears, our thoughts, our concerns, our agendas, our desires, our ambitions. Because we are so good at putting things in compartments, finances, family, church, work, friends, entertainment. Living like that means we're living with a divided heart. Good news is that this God of the universe, this living God, actually wants to be as much in control as our mundane Tuesday afternoon at work life as he does in here on a Sunday night when somebody like Brad is leading us into the presence of God. It's us that separates it out and shuts it off and separates things off. It's not God. It's not God. We do that. And yet the same God who tangibly presents himself with us here wants to tangibly presence himself on your Tuesday afternoon at work or 3 o'clock in the morning for the shift workers or the mums with the young kids or whenever or whatever. If we're really going to live the Christian life, we need to decide to surrender all of our heart and let God have access to every room in our house. And when God asks us to surrender the things in the rooms of our heart, we need to get excited because that means something greater is coming. We need to say, God, I give you free rein because I know that you are good and you love me and wouldn't be asking me to give up anything if it wasn't for my good or for my benefit. Remember, Jesus paid such a huge, tremendous price for us to have a joyful, peaceful, victorious life. It is never our intention that we just go this far, that we become a Christian and that's where we stop. Here are some of the rooms that we might need to give him access to. The study or the library, our mind. What kind of things do you think about? The more you think of something, the more it becomes a part of you. I'll say that again. The more you think of something, the more it becomes a part of you. In fact, your thoughts set the course for your life. And for the older people in the room would absolutely know that's true. The younger ones, the thought habits and the patterns of thought that you place now will affect your destiny. So God knows what we're thinking. And he tells us to focus on the things that he wants us to think. It's in the verses Philippians 4:8, but things that are noble and pure and trustworthy and admirable, those are the things we're supposed to be thinking about. And we can choose what to think about. So the enemy can try to interject thoughts into our mind, but we don't have to take them. There's an old saying that says, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair. As a young Christian, when I was battling a particular thought track that I knew was sin for me, I decided, I made the decision every time that thought came up that I was going to pray. And I think it was India at the time. Something was happening many years ago. India. So every time this thing came up. So it was amazing. For a while, I did a lot of praying for India. And then eventually, less and less. And that thought track just didn't bother me anymore. So it took a decision from me and it took discipline to make a decision not to let the birds nest in my hair. You got a few nests that need a bit of booting out? What about our dining room or our desires? We need to come to the point where we say, God, what you want for my life. What you want, Lord. Because our desires are not just sexual desires, but every desire. These are things like ambition and all those other things can cause the biggest problems in our life. Especially if somebody else gets something that we might want. This is where our old friend envy and jealousy, discontent and bitterness can come up in here. God wants us to be happy for others when they're blessed and to trust that he'll do what is best for us at the right time for us. We need to be able to trust him. Psalm 37:4 says this, when you take delight in the Lord, so when he's first, when he's your first intention, when everything is given over to him, he will give you your heart's desires. I have absolutely proven this in my life. Absolutely proven it. And there have been points in my life when I just could not see it ever happening. But I still chose God. And then at the right time and the right season, the desires in my heart, because he puts those things here, whatever they're for, whether it's for a partner in life or children or to whatever your desire is, those things, they come from God. They're not sin. But in his time and in his place, but he has to come first. So if you're struggling with feeling like you've got unfulfilled desires, then is it because you've not let God take control over that area of your life? What about the living room or family room, your friends? Who are your friends? What do you talk about when you're with them? I'm talking about the people that you spend your time with, that you open your heart to. Does your conversation put a smile on God's face? If you realized that Jesus was in the room with you, would you wince? Maybe. You think about getting together with people who love the Word of God, who love God. What about the workroom? The laundry, whatever. Your legacy, your workplace. Are you bearing good fruit? Or are you, this works for school, university, the home, wherever it is that you spend your productive hours. Are you bearing good fruit or are you just taking up space? We need to think about working with excellence and integrity. If we want to live a life where Jesus is in every part of our world, then he has to be in our work life. Working with excellence, with integrity, where we choose not to gossip at work, when we choose not to waste company time, we choose not to participate in things or jesting or whatever is going down. And I work for Queensland Health, let me tell you. You're in a room full of nurses and doctors, it ain't pretty some of the time. But there has to be a choice that is made a lot of the time about what's going to please God, and then we honour God when we choose not to gossip, when we choose not to waste time, when we choose to do a good job even if somebody's not watching us. We're letting Jesus into that part of our life. We're letting Jesus in. We're going further than the doorway of Christianity. And we honor God. And when we honor God, he will honor us. We need to do what's right because it's right, even when no one's looking, because God is, well, the audience of one. God is always looking. What about the recreation room, the home theater, whatever you like to call it, your entertainment? Do you let God decide what movies you watch, the music you listen to, or the things you read? There is absolutely nothing wrong with having a good time. God invented fun. But our choices must honor him. Also, we need to make a choice about how, or be careful about how much time we devote to our entertainment. Because when it becomes a stronger priority in our life than it should, there is a problem. is Jesus in your entertainment room? Have you let him in? Or is he standing outside there, wondering? Well, he knows what you're doing in there. Do you want him in there? If you're wincing, maybe you've got some business to do with the Lord. It's once again, it's not that you can't have any fun. We need to choose what is best for us and pleasing to the Lord. What about the hallway or the closet or the wardrobe or the attic or the garage or the basement or whatever you've got? That's the hidden things. That's where we stick all that stuff that we don't think we'll use again or we don't need very often, but we hold on to them just in case. So things like self-pity, unforgiveness, resentment. Even after we think we've officially given something over, sometimes can we put it somewhere in a back closet just in case we still want to have a little pity party? Even when we felt we'd dealt with it. How about getting rid of everything that is not pleasing to God? You know, we can only do this with God's help. We can't do any of it without him. If we do it in God's timing and by his grace, it's so much easier. If we try to do it on our own, it's frustrating and we're miserable and we're striving and it does not work. Has anybody tried all of it? Trying to get everything right in their life? You soon get over it. This isn't navel-gazing or looking at all, finding all the areas of sin in your life. It is simply letting him, letting Jesus, letting the Spirit of God, who is a pure, holy Spirit, have full access, no area barred, no limits, no limits. You know, he is gentle. The Bible tells us that. He says, look, his burden is easy and his yoke is light. The burden we put on ourselves often isn't, and the burden the enemy will make you carry will kill you. He won't make us deal with everything at once. He does not ever make us handle more than we can deal with at any given time. But as he highlights an area of our lives that needs work, and you know what, that never stops. Anybody here who's been in the Lord, Aunty Vil, you've been in the Lord a long, long time. Does it ever stop? Is he always on you about something? Yeah, there's always something. Never stops. But when he highlights an area, we willingly uncover it and let him and us, it's a joint thing, work on it. That's conviction. You know that feeling? It's always very specific. You know exactly what that thing is. If you know, when you get that thing where you know exactly, something I've said tonight and something's flashed into your head and it's really specific, that is the conviction of the Spirit of God. But that vague, non-specific, guilt-laden thing that you can't put your finger on, that is not conviction. That is condemnation. And that is the enemy. The Lord is always very clear. You know exactly what he wants you to deal with. Really, don't we? If we're really honest, we know, more or less. That vague thing that thinks you're not up to it or this or that, that is not the Lord. The Lord is very gentle and very specific and very clear. The scary part is that when we refuse to allow him access, or we start and then slam the door back on his face and say, no, then we go back to having a divided heart, a divided life, which for us means a life half lived, a life that's less victorious, less joyful, less powerful, less influential. We want to do this, then we need to be people who have let the Lord into every part of our lives, into our thought life, into our friend life, into our recreation and our fun life, into our work life, into our financial life, every part of our life. Otherwise, this does not happen because we are not living. Well, it does because God is gracious, but it will not happen to the full power and extent and cataclysmic earthquake levels that God, I believe, wants to do in Caboolture. What could he do with a church or a person whose heart is not divided? Who says, God, everything, everything. I let you in to everything. We have not begun to see it. Have you begun to see it? I know myself and I'm preparing this. I'm like, I was talking to Ben at lunch at morning tea time today and I was telling him something. I was like, you know, I could really do better with that. Ben won't dob on me. But when I'm preparing this, I'm like, God, yes, Will I say yes to God? Will you say yes? That specific thing, will you let God deal with it? Will you go deeper? Will you go closer? Because the good news is that he doesn't give up on us. He keeps asking if he'll take him up on his offer. You know, he is a divine guest inside of us all of the time. He doesn't leave us, but he wants to be in every part of us. He loves us. He understands us. He sees you. He hears you. He sees you. He wants to live in oneness with you and with me, to be the centerpiece of everything that we do. He wants to walk with us. Amos 3:3 is, for me, it's one of the most penetrating scriptures in the Bible. It says this: how can two walk together except they be agreed? Some translations say, except they be agreed on the direction. The living God wants to walk with us in every area of our life. But ultimately, the choice is up to you. Will you make him welcome in every room of your house?